continue our study of the non-Christian cult by looking at Maharishi Mahesh Yogi and Transcendental Meditation. My book on Transcendental Meditation just was released 2 weeks ago by Moody Press, and I would encourage you after the lecture to pick up a copy. By far and away, the most in-depth study on the subject, going into it. And tonight we want to, just briefly, in the time that we have, look at what is TM. Is Transcendental Meditation simply a natural form of relaxation, which they are telling the public? Or is it a religion? Is it compatible with biblical Christianity? We want to look at its history, at its methodology, its technique, at its philosophical basis, and then ask ourselves, is it compatible with biblical Christianity? Many Christians are practicing TM. It is one of the fastest growing organizations in this country. Over 800,000 Americans have gone into the practice of TM, paying an initiation fee of around $125 in order to receive a one or two syllable Sanskrit word on which they are to meditate upon 20 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes in the evening. The TM organization is telling the public that if they will do this, they will achieve relaxation, release of stress and tension, bring peace and fulfillment, increase creativity and intelligence, bring peace to the world, and on and on and on. Tonight I want to demonstrate precisely what TM is and what is going on in the TM organization. We need to be deeply concerned about this because over 30,000 Americans every month right now are going into the practice of Transcendental Meditation. They are presenting TM to the American public like a brightly wrapped colored package that you might receive for Christmas or a birthday. The outer wrapping appears very tantalizing, very seductive, very appealing. Their salesmanship offers you all of these benefits: relaxation, release of stress, tension, peace, fulfillment. They say if 1% of a city's population were to meditate, the crime rate would drastically drop. They say if 10% of the world's population were to meditate, we would have peace on earth, utopia. But as we're going to demonstrate tonight and peel off that outer layer, that thin veneer of salesmanship, we're going to discover that the content and essence of the package is a whole Hindu monistic philosophy and a pantheon of polytheistic deities opening one up to the demonic realm of the occult. It's a devastating practice that Christians should have nothing to do with, and we should warn people who are going into this practice. To give you a little background as to the history of this organization and what is going on, the organization was founded by this man whose name is Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Maharishi means great sage or teacher. Mahesh is his family name. And Yogi is a practitioner of yoga, which is one of the six schools of Indian philosophy we'll get into. As you can see, only his hairdresser knows for sure. Maharishi was born in 1911 in central India. He then went to Allahabad University in India, where he received a degree in physics in 1942. He then began to study with one of India's great religious leaders of this period. For 12 years, he studied under this man, whose name is Swami Brahmananda Sarasvati. It is under Swami Brahmananda Sarasvati, who the organization today calls Guru Dev, that Maharishi studied for 12 years. When Guru Dev died in 1953, he had commissioned Maharishi to develop a simple form of yoga and Hinduism to bring to the world. And so Maharishi went up into the Himalayas for 2 years and developed his technique, which he called TM. He then came down in 1956 and 7 and began to teach his philosophy and technique throughout southern India. But the people of India did not get too excited about Maharishi, for the simple reason Transcendental Meditation was nothing new. Maharishi traces its origins in his commentary on the Bhagavad Gita back to Krishna, to Buddha, to Shankara, and many of the early religious leaders. And TM is nothing new. It's a 2,000-year-old practice. And all you have to do is go to India and see what that philosophy has produced over the last 2,000 years, And you'll know why people didn't get excited about Maharishi or TM. So Maharishi decided to come to the United States in 1959, where he said, quote, "People are gullible and accept things without thinking about them." And so he landed on the shores of California in April of 1959. He then incorporated his organization in California as the Spiritual Regeneration Movement. And in the incorporation papers, he says, quote, "The entire purpose of transcendental meditation is to spiritually regenerate mankind and bring the light of God to every man," unquote. Well, Maharishi ran up against an obstacle in America which he was not aware of. It was the First Amendment of the Constitution, the principle of separation of church and state. And because of its clear religious Hindu nature, Maharishi was not able to get federal funding, as he was hoping to do, to have it introduced throughout the public school systems. So, in the early 60s, Maharishi began to backtrack and place pseudoscientific labels upon his old Hinduism. In 1965, they renamed the organization the International Meditation Society. But even the word meditation carried too much of a religious connotation for some people. So finally in 1972, they renamed the organization the World Plan Executive Council. And this is now the title of the TM organization under which all TM activity goes. The World Plan Executive Council. Named this as a conscious deception to deceive people of its true religious and spiritual nature. In 1969, they then developed their course for the teaching of TM entitled The Science of Creative Intelligence. And they began to get federal funding through HEW, Health, Education, and Welfare, in the funding of TM throughout the public school systems in this country. And with your tax dollars, they have funded over 21 different programs, and HEW, 2 years ago, set up a pilot program in the state of New Jersey to have it taught in all the high schools of New Jersey as a pilot program, and if it worked there, they were going to introduce it federally throughout the United States with your tax dollars. Now, I'll tell you about the court case that ensued this last year in just a moment. But many parents are still getting notes home saying that their children can take a course in the science of creative intelligence. Now that sounds great. I mean, who doesn't want their child to be more creative and intelligent? The problem comes is, what do they mean by the term creative intelligence? And as we're going to see tonight, one of the main problems in analyzing TM is that the average person has been interpreting transcendental meditation and the science of creative intelligence out of a Western psychological framework rather than out of Indian philosophy, which it is to the core. And they are easily deceived. And many parents don't have the foggiest idea what the science of creative intelligence is, which we'll look at in a moment. Tonight I want to demonstrate to you that the TM organization has been blatantly and consciously lying to the American public in their attempt to sell TM, and also I will demonstrate that the federal government has been in violation of the Constitution in their funding of the TM program. Now, what exactly is TM, and what are they seeking to teach? Well, throughout this country, you can find TM advertised everywhere. Time magazine last year did a cover story on Maharishi, Transcendental Meditation, the answer to all your problems. And you can find ads in most major cities advertising a free introductory lecture in Transcendental Meditation. And if you go to one of these free introductory lectures, they will lecture for about an hour and a half and tell you all the benefits, supposedly, of practicing TM. And to allay any fears, they will emphasize that TM is not a religion and it is not a philosophy. It has absolutely nothing to do with religion. Now, that's a very interesting statement when you begin to read the works of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, the founder and authority. In his book entitled Transcendental Meditation, which you can pick up in any bookstore, On page 253, he says this, and I want you to listen carefully. I quote Maharishi. "It is high time that the custodians of religions were awakened. Here is something offered to them in all the love of God and in all the love for what they stand for. It is high time that transcendental meditation be adopted in the churches, in the temples, in the mosques, in the pagodas. Here is the fulfillment of every religion in the simple practice of transcendental meditation. The key to the fulfillment of every religion is found in the regular practice of TM. Transcendental meditation is a practice to live all that the religions have been teaching through the ages. It is through this that man readily rises to the level of divine being, and it is this that brings fulfillment to all religions." That's an interesting statement when you realize today they're telling the public it has absolutely nothing to do with religion. Well, this is part of their conscious cover-up to deceive the American public and seeking to get federal funding. If you go to this free introductory lecture, they will tell you all the benefits, supposedly, of TM, relaxation, release of stress and tension, etc., etc. If it all sounds good to you, they will then invite you back for a second lecture known as a preparatory lecture. And at this lecture, they will tell you a little about how the technique works, about the mantra, this word you meditate upon, and more of its benefits. If this all sounds good to you, they will then invite you back for a personal counseling session with a TM instructor where you will fill out some forms and you will pay your initiation fee, which is $125. I was lecturing in Seattle last month and discovered up there they're now charging $250. But you pay your initiation fee in order to get this one or two syllable word called a mantra to meditate upon. Now, after you have filled out the forms and paid your initiation fee, then the TM instructor will inform you as to how you will receive your mantra. Now, up to this time, they have told you nothing about this. They tell you that you must come back the next evening to an initiation ceremony, and that you must bring with you, as an offering, 6 freshly cut flowers, 3 pieces of fresh fruit, and a white handkerchief, preferably a clean handkerchief. And when you come to your initiation ceremony the next evening, there will be a small, dimly lit room set up. And in this room, there will be an altar at one end. On that altar will be a picture of Guru Dev, the departed master of Maharishi. Now, Guru Dev means personified deity or divine teacher. The altar will be set up. Guru Dev's picture will be on the center. There will be candles and incense burning on either side, flowers and a variety of items scattered across the front of the altar. The instructor will then ask you to remove your shoes before you enter into the room. If you refuse to take off your shoes, you will not be allowed to be initiated. You will remove your shoes and enter into the room and come and stand before the altar of Guru Dev. Now, as I go through this next part of explanation, I want you to understand very clearly that 800,000 Americans have gone through this technique and this initiation ceremony, and over 30,000 every month are going through it. You stand before the altar of Guru Dev. The instructor then begins a classical Hindu pooj, P-U-J-A. A pooj is a hymn of worship and adoration to a whole line of Hindu gods and deities. This is taught and recorded for all TM instructors in a secret handbook, anonymously written and uncopyrighted, which is entitled The Holy Tradition. The Holy Tradition is given only to trained TM instructors by Maharishi himself. And in this, it outlines the whole puja and the reason you go through this ceremony. Now, in doing research for my book, we were able to have a copy of the Holy Tradition smuggled out of the organization by some TM instructors. And I'd like to read for you just part of this puja and ceremony which 30,000 Americans every month are going through. As you stand before the altar of Guru Dev, the instructor will begin to sing, and I quote, to Lord Naharini, to lotus-born Brahma, the creator, to Vashita, to Shikta, to Shankara, the redeemer, hailed as Krishna, to the commentator of the Brahma Sutras, I bow down. To the glory of the Lord, I bow down again and again, at whose door the whole galaxy of gods pray for perfection day and night. Adorned with immeasurable glory, preceptor of the whole world, having bowed down to him, we gain fulfillment. Skilled in dispelling the clouds of ignorance, a gentle emancipator, Brahmananda Sarasvati, the supreme teacher full of brilliance, to him I bring my awareness. Now, the puja is in three phases. The first phase here is giving worship and adoration to the whole galaxy of Hindu gods, to different ones specifically, and then bringing your attention to Swami Brahmananda Sarasvati as the supreme divine. The second phase of the puja begins like this. Offering the invocation to the lotus feet of Guru Dev, I bow down. Offering a seat to the lotus feet of Guru Dev, I bow down. Offering flowers to the lotus feet of Guru Dev, I bow down. The instructor will then motion for you to place your flowers as an offering before the feet of Guru Dev. Offering fruit to the lotus feet of Guru Dev, I bow down. The instructor will then motion you to place your fruit as a sacrifice and offering on the altar of Guru Dev. 17 different items are then offered in turn to the altar of Guru Dev, which means personified deity, as I said. The puja ends like this. Guru in the glory of Brahma, Guru in the glory of Vishnu, Guru in the glory of the great Lord Shiva, Guru in the glory of the personified transcendental fullness of Brahman, to him, to Guru Dev, adorned with glory, I bow down, I bow down. And the instructor will then motion you to bow before the altar of Guru Dev as you worship him as personified Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, the three great Hindu gods of India. Now, you must understand that 30,000 Americans every month are going through this practice, one of the worst idolatrous ceremonies you can imagine. And this is what they want to introduce into the public school systems with your funds. I was at a recent educators meeting in the Midwest in Minneapolis, where they had the professor of education from Maharishi International University in Fairfield, Iowa, lecturing on why TM should be taught in the public school systems with federal funding. She lectured for 1 hour on how scientific TM was. And then she opened it up for questions. Of course, I couldn't refuse her, so I raised my hand. And I said, "Ma'am, I have only one question." I said, "If TM should come into the public school systems, will students be required to go through the initiation ceremony, which is classical Hindu idolatry?" Where there were 400 principals and teachers there, you should have seen their ears perk up. She obviously had said nothing about this. She looked down at me and she said, quote, "Absolutely yes. No one can go into the practice of TM without first going through the initiation ceremony." I was at another meeting in Minneapolis for educators, public school educators, and there were two TM instructors there talking on why TM should be introduced into the public school systems in Minneapolis. They lectured for an hour and a half on how scientific it was. Again, they had a time for questions and answers. I asked the same question. I said, "If TM should come into the public school systems, will students be required to go through the initiation ceremony, which is classical Hindu idolatry?" The TM instructor said to me, "Well, you don't understand." He said, "The ceremony is just for the instructor and not for the person being initiated." I said, "Aha." I said, "Then it would be possible for a person to wait outside the room, let the instructor go through the ceremony, and after the ceremony is over, bring the person in to receive their mantra to meditate upon." He says, "Well, that's not the way we do it." I said, "Why not, if it's only for the instructor?" He says, "Well, you see, the puja is designed in such a rhythmic pattern as to achieve a state of enlightenment in the instructor, so that at the moment of enlightenment, they can pass on this sacred word or mantra to the person being initiated. I said, wait a minute. I said, you just finished telling us for an hour and a half how scientific this was. Now you're trying to tell us you have to achieve a mystical state of enlightenment to give somebody a one or two syllable word. At that moment, there were two high school teachers sitting in the front row who had both been initiated in the practice of TM. And they both spoke up and they said, you know, that's the one thing we didn't like about going into the practice of TM is having to go through that ceremony, which was obviously religious idolatry. So I said to these two high school teachers, I said, if you knew it was religious idolatry, why did you go through it? Now here's how naive some people are. They said, well, we had already paid our $125 and we wanted our peace and fulfillment. And it's this type of naive ignorance on the part of many educators as well as congressmen in the Senate and in Congress who are allowing this thing to sweep across our country. Well, that's not so bad. After you go through the initiation ceremony, the instructor will then bow down next to you as you bow before the altar of Guru Dev. And he will whisper in your ear your chosen mantra, M-A-N-T-R-A. The mantra is this one or two syllable word which you have paid your $125 to receive. Now they are telling the public three things concerning this mantra. First of all, they are telling the public that the mantra is given to you by a trained TM instructor according to your physiology and nervous system. Secondly, they are telling the public that nobody knows how many mantras there are, but once you receive your mantra, you are not to tell anybody what it is or it will lose its effect. And thirdly, they are telling the public that the mantra is a meaningless sound, a sound with no meaning. On all three points, the TM organization is blatantly and consciously lying to the American public. First of all, there are not hundreds of mantras. There are only 16 mantras given out to initiates. They are not given out according to your physiology and nervous system, but they are given out according to your age. Everybody 11 and under has one mantra. Then they are given out in two-year age spans up to age 26. 26 to 29 has one mantra, and then from age 30 on up, they are given out in five-year age spans, with everybody 60 and over having one mantra. This is why they are telling you, once you receive it, you are not to tell anybody what it is or it'll lose its effect. Well, they don't want everybody finding out that everybody else has the same mantra. I mean, it's the greatest con game going. 30,000 Americans every month paying $125, figure it up. Last year, they grossed $30 million tax-free. And there's not a whole lot of overhead when all you're doing is selling a one or two syllable word. It's big business. And they are blatantly lying to the public. But the worst lie of all is in telling the public that it is a meaningless sound. Every one of those mantras, and I took a master's degree in Indian philosophy at the University of California, and in the research of my book, I went back into the ancient Hindu sources through each one of these mantras and demonstrated that each one of those mantras is a name of a Hindu god. And the purpose you meditate upon the name of that Hindu god 40 minutes every day is for a very specific religious and spiritual reason. Now, so you don't think I'm talking out of the top of my head, let me quote the founder and authority, Maharishi himself, in his book, Meditations of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, page 17 and 18. I quote Maharishi. Listen to what he says. The Vedas, and the Vedas are the sacred scriptures of the Hindus, the Vedas are a very basic study of the fundamentals of life. That is the reason why through Vedic hymns,
It is possible for those expert in chanting those hymns to produce certain effects here, there, or there. The universe is vast, so many worlds and all that. We do something here according to Vedic rites, particularly specific chanting, to produce an effect in some other world to draw the attention of those higher beings or gods living there. The entire purpose of the mantra, now listen to this, the entire purpose of the mantra is devoted to man's connection and to man's communication with the higher beings or gods in different strata of creation. Maharishi goes on to say further that the entire purpose you meditate is to call upon these Hindu gods, which are demonic spirits, for them to possess you so that they might aid you in your transcendence of this world. Now we'll get into the reason for that in just a moment. I might say that in my book, I have exposed what all the mantras are and the ages they're given out at. And it could have the effect of destroying a $30 million a year organization when this gets out to the public. I mean, why pay $125 to get a mantra when you can read my book and find out what it'd be anyway? And it's very upsetting to TM people when they see my book and they see their mantra exposed and the age it was given out at, and they realize they've been conned. It's the greatest con game going. And you need to get this book and pass it out to anyone you know who's into TM. Now, the Bible speaks very specifically concerning the initiation ceremony and the use of the mantra. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. My friends, I fear for our country. When I realize over 800,000 Americans and 30,000 every month are going through one of the worst idolatrous ceremonies you can imagine, and God says that he will visit judgment unto the third and fourth generations of those who practice this type of thing. If you turn over with me to Exodus chapter 23, verse 24, you shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. Verse 32, you shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. And concerning the use of the mantra, verse 13, now concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard, and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. God absolutely condemns this type of activity. But why does one practice transcendental meditation? Why does Maharishi teach it? Transcendental meditation is based upon Maharishi's philosophy, the science of creative intelligence, which is classical Hinduism to the core. Hinduism is Indian philosophy. And what does Maharishi teach? Maharishi teaches, as does Indian philosophy, that this world, this physical, personal world that we live in, is an illusion. It's not real. That the only reality is a state of impersonal nothingness, which Maharishi calls pure awareness, pure consciousness, creative intelligence, whatever you want. Maharishi says that the reason you suffer in life is because you think you are personal beings. He says this is an illusion. The only reality in the universe is a state of impersonal nothingness. Everything in the universe is impersonal. Now, this is very foreign to Western thinking, but this is basic Eastern philosophy. All is God, all is impersonal. You are part of this all, which is impersonal. The reason you suffer in life is because you think you are personal. You must get rid of personality, you must get rid of thinking and feeling and senses in order to transcend to a state of reality which is a state of impersonal nothingness. Because of this basic philosophy, in India they developed techniques for the purpose of transcending. One of the basic ones was yoga, which was systematized by Patanjali in 200 BC. I was at a school here in California recently, a public high school, and they were teaching yoga as a class. I went to see the principal. I said, "Do you know you're violating the Constitution, the First Amendment, principle of separation, church and state?" He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you have a course in yoga here, don't you?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Well, do you know what yoga means?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, yoga is a Sanskrit word which means union with God. That's what yoga means. And yoga was designed to systematically tear down the mind and personality and to transcend to a state of impersonal nothingness. In Sanskrit, they call it Siddhavritta Mahuddhi. It means the elimination of the thought process, the tearing down of the mind and personality so that you might transcend. And yoga, when you think of yoga, most of you probably think of the isometric looking exercises, which are called the asanas. Well, yoga is an eightfold process, which is called Ashtanga Yoga. There are two phases of it. One is Hatha Yoga, the other is Raja Yoga. Let me just give you a little background, since yoga is so popular today and so many people totally misunderstand it. In yoga, you practice the first five external stages, which is Hatha Yoga. Certain right disciplines, certain body postures and exercises called the asanas, certain breathing exercises called pranayamas. You got a variety of breathing exercises such as closing one nostril after another as rapidly as possible. And make sure you blow your nose first. All as external physical preparations for meditation and transcendence. The fifth stage being pratyahari, which is the elimination of the senses, the tearing down of the mind and personality, to prepare for what is known as Raja Yoga. And in Raja Yoga, the last three internal steps of yoga, you then focus your mind upon some word or object, whether it be a mantra or a yantra, a geometric symbol, such as an erica. You then concentrate upon this in order to achieve the last stage known as Samadhi, Kaivala, Moksha, which is total absorption into a state of impersonal nothingness, which is called reality in Hinduism. In India, they describe it as a drop of water merging into the ocean. When you lose all personality, all identity, when you become nothing, then you will be at peace. Now, if you think I'm talking off the top of my head again, let me quote the founder and authority, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, as to what he teaches in regards to these things. In his book, Transcendental Meditation, page 268, and one of the basic problems today is that people are not reading the works of Maharishi. They are simply accepting the slick Fifth Avenue salesmanship of the TM organization and have never examined the content and essence of the package. Here's what Maharishi says. To be is of an impersonal nature. So in order to be oneself, it is only necessary to come out of the personal nature, come out of the field of doing and thinking, and be established in the field of impersonal being. The realization of the being is the impersonal. Transcendental meditation is a way to consciously arrive at the state of impersonal, transcendental, absolute being. It dwells in the heart of everyone. Every individual in his true nature is the impersonal God. It is at hand for anyone to realize it. One has only to be, and the technique to be lies in transcendental meditation.
You see, Maharishi teaches that the only reality is a state of impersonal nothingness, which he calls creative intelligence. It's the exact opposite of what Western psychology means by creative intelligence. And you must transcend through meditation, transcendental meditation, to achieve this state of impersonal nothingness. Now, once you achieve this, let's go further. On page 283, Maharishi says this. Now, listen carefully, because this is what they are seeking to introduce into the public school systems across this country. I quote Maharishi. The person who practices transcendental meditation keeps on losing himself, but he does not know that he is losing himself and does not even know when he is completely lost. For when he is lost, he is God. Not even that he is God, but that God is God, oneness of God consciousness, only the one impersonal remains. Did you get that? The person who practices TM keeps on losing himself, but he does not know that he is losing himself until he's already lost. And then it's too late. And Maharishi teaches classical yoga to achieve a tearing down through the repetition of this mantra. And as you tear down your mind and personality 40 minutes every day, you are calling upon these demonic spirits, these Hindu gods, to come in and possess you so that they might aid you in your transcending. In his commentary on the Bhagavad Gita, Maharishi says, why should a person go into the world of the occult and get in contact with only a few spirits when through the practice of transcendental meditation he can get in contact with all the spirits in the universe? Maharishi is heavily involved in the whole world of the occult. Let me read for you the testimony of one former TM instructor, and she has allowed me to read this concerning her experience. I quote her. She says, as my consciousness expanded, I began to become aware of the presence of spirit beings sitting on either side of me when I was meditating. And sometimes at night they would sit on my bed. In March of 1972, I attended a teacher training course in Italy where I learned from Maharishi how to be a TM instructor. Along with about 1,000 others from all over the United States and the world, I spent 3 months meditating from 3 to 10 hours a day. I had a vivid experience of demonic oppression while there. When in the night during sleep, I awoke with a sense of fear and apprehension as pressure was being put all over my head and body by a spirit who was trying to enter my body. I commanded it to leave and resisted it until it left. Other supernatural experiences began to occur, such as clairvoyance, telepathy, and the beginnings of astral travel. And this is not uncommon. At the Maharishi University in Fairfield, Iowa, they are now teaching all types of occultic activity, including clairvoyance, astral travel, which gets into Kundalini yoga, they teach later. One of the devastating things about the whole activity of TM is that you must understand that TM is not a technique for relaxation. TM is not a technique for relaxation. It is a very ancient religious technique designed for very specific spiritual reasons. Now, I grant you that you can achieve degrees of relaxation in TM. I don't question that. But it is only a secondary byproduct of what is first and foremost a religious technique for spiritual reasons. And you may get relaxation, but you're going to get a whole lot more than you reckon for, and it'll destroy your life. One thing that's widely known within the TM organization, but which has not been made public, is that TM instructors have one of the highest suicide rates of any particular group in the world. At a recent TM meeting for instructors, the president of Transcendental Meditation, Charles Lutz, was asked the reason why there was such a high suicide rate among TM instructors. And this was his answer. I quote him. He says, because in this life they were given their wrong mantra. In their next reincarnation, Maharishi or Guru Dev will give them their right mantra so they won't have that problem any longer. And this is what they want to introduce into the public school systems with your tax dollars. And there are many congressmen and senators who are promoting this very heavily. Now, we need to be deeply concerned. Last year, they were funding
a program in the state of New Jersey with HEW funds, your tax dollars, as a pilot program to introduce it federally throughout the United States. A group of Christians back in New Jersey took the federal government, HEW, Maharishi, and the TM organization, as well as the state of New Jersey, to federal court, claiming they had violated the First Amendment of the Constitution, principle of separation of church and state. The TM organization hired the largest law firm in New York. They had over 100 lawyers working for them. I just found out last week from a former TM worker that the law firm charged them over $1 million for the case. The TM people haven't paid up yet, he said, and they're very upset about that. But 100 lawyers working for their case seeking to prove that it was simply a technique, scientific technique, for relaxation. We just had a few handful of Christians. I was helping do research for this case, and a group of Christians there in New Jersey. And on October 20th, last year, 1977, after 1 year in court, Judge Curtis Meaner in federal court in New Jersey ruled in an 87-page brief that TM was clearly a religion, and that in teaching it in public schools, the federal government was in clear violation of the Constitution. And we can be very thankful for this court case. It set a precedence all across this country. The TM people are now appealing the case and want to take it to the Supreme Court. But it is quite obvious for anyone who understands TM its clear religious nature and intent. The question we want to conclude with, just briefly, is TM compatible with biblical Christianity? If you haven't guessed my answer by now, you've been sleeping. Maharishi says some very interesting things concerning the Bible and Jesus Christ. You might like to know about these. He says, first of all, in his book, Meditations of Maharishi, on page 119, concerning sin, he says, quote, "Through meditation, a sinner can very easily come out of the field of sin and become a righteous man." Maharishi says, if you want to do away with sin, all you have to do is practice TM, and you'll remove sin and become a righteous man. What does the Word of God say concerning this? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9. "If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are forgiven of sins, not through the calling on demonic spirits 40 minutes every day." In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we read, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Not through the practice of TM, but only through the shedding of the blood of the eternal Lamb of God can we find forgiveness of sins. But what does Maharishi teach concerning the person of Jesus Christ? In his book, Meditations of Maharishi, on page 123, he was asked this question. "Maharishi, why is it in Christian circles such an accent is laid upon the suffering of Jesus Christ?" Now here's Maharishi's answer. "Due to not understanding the life of Christ and not understanding the message of Christ. I don't think Christ ever suffered or Christ could have suffered. It is a pity that Christ is talked of in terms of suffering and death. Those who count upon the suffering and death of Christ, it is a wrong interpretation of the life of Christ and the message of Christ." Maharishi says, "I don't think Christ ever suffered or could suffer. It's a wrong interpretation of his life." Well, Jesus answers the Maharishi directly in Luke chapter 24. After his resurrection, he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, verse 25, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" it was necessary that Jesus Christ suffer and die, contrary to Maharishi, that we might have forgiveness of sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we read, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed." If you look with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." It was necessary, the Bible tells us, that Jesus Christ suffer and die, that we might be forgiven and cleansed. But what is the ultimate goal of TM? According to Maharishi, the ultimate goal of TM is self-worship. And let me quote him. In his own works, page 157, Maharishi says, "The divine plan of today is to inform the people that it is simple, it is easy, it is automatic, it is very natural for everyone to begin to enjoy his own divine nature. Man is divine, is fully divine. Information is full when it is said you are divine. For man there is no reason to suffer in life because he himself is God." On page 178, Maharishi says this, I quote him, "Christ said, 'Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that you are God, and when you know that you are God, you will begin to live Godhood.' This is the ultimate goal of TM as well as all Indian philosophy, that you might realize your own divinity, and when you realize that you are God, Maharishi says, worship yourself and you'll be at peace." Well, Paul talks about the lie of the ages in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He says, "Professing to be wise, they have become fools, for they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man." Verse 25 says, "They have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever." And self-worship is the lie of the ages. Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3 and said, "Ah, eat of the fruit. You can be God yourself." Maharishi is saying the same thing today. You can be God yourself. Worship yourself and you'll be at peace. Professing to be wise, Paul says, they became fools. But Maharishi says, interestingly, that TM is a very good form of prayer. Let me quote him. Page 95. "Transcendental meditation is a very good form of prayer. A most refined and most powerful form of prayer is this meditation, which directly leads us to the field of the Creator, to the sources of creation, to the field of God." It's an interesting statement when you realize that today they're telling the public it has absolutely nothing to do with religion. Maharishi says it's a very good form of prayer which leads you to the Creator. But Jesus answers Maharishi directly concerning that type of prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And Jesus said, "When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition of words as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. But when you pray, pray like this." And then he taught him the Lord's Prayer, an intelligent communication between a personal creation and the sovereign personal Creator. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not use meaningless repetition of words." Now, to conclude. People today are desperately looking for peace, but real peace is not found in TM or calling upon demonic spirits. In Romans 5:1, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 1:20 tells us, "God chose through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And what does Isaiah 26:3 tell us? "Thou wilt keep him in what? In perfect peace." Whose what? Whose mind. Not the elimination of the mind, not the tearing down of the mind, but thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. My friends, if you're here tonight and you're looking for peace, peace does not cost $125. It is a free gift of God, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's only there that you will find perfect peace. Don't settle for a counterfeit. TM will destroy your life. You may get relaxation, but you're going to get a whole lot more than you reckon for, and it will destroy your life. You can only be whole and complete and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That is why you were created. And you will never be whole and complete until you come into a personal relationship with Him. You see, the TM people are seeking to achieve oneness with an impersonal cosmos. But my friends, an impersonal world never loved or cared about anybody. Only a personal Creator loves and cares in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the tremendous truth of Your Word. We thank You that we can test all things by it. And it is more relevant today than this morning's newspaper. You speak clearly concerning the things which we daily confront. And we just pray for those thousands which are so ensnared and trapped. We live in such a dark and desperately needy world, people groping after one thing after another, trying to find peace. Peace is only found at the foot of Your cross, through Your blood, that washes away our sin and restores us into a personal living relationship with You, who are the living, personal Creator. And we love You, and we thank You that we do not have to pay $125, but that it is a free gift. And we worship You and glorify You as the only Sovereign. In Jesus' precious name, amen.